Well, a pleasant evening to each of you. If you have your Old Testaments with you tonight, if you'll turn to the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study tonight. The Old Testament book of Genesis and the 9th chapter. As we come to study from the inspiration of God's Word, we are thankful for the opportunity we have. It's good to see each of you tonight with your Bibles ready to study the Word of God. And I pray that our time will help us in our walk with Christ. If you've never put Christ on a baptism, all things have been made ready where you can have your sins blotted out by the blood of the Lamb, or if you need to repent, when we stand and sing the song that Brother Stewart has suggested, if you'd make your life right, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. In the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter, you'll recall at this time the flood had occurred and there was a man identified as Noah who had survived the flood because of his faith and by the grace of God. But look, if you will, at verses 20 and 21. And Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. You know, at this time, I'd like for us to think about sometimes the attitude that we can have towards one another. And one thing I've noticed in our day and time is that we often look for the flaws of others. And many times when we look at one another, we accentuate the negative and we bring out that which someone has done from their past. And many times I've often wondered what it would be like if we took the same nitpicking and fault-finding that you find today and apply it to Bible men and women. If we would just go back and see some things they did and find fault with them, and just exactly how would we do compared with folks of today? The first thing I want us to do is go back and notice some outstanding characters of the Bible and notice some of the sins they committed. And I want us to understand that God, first of all, did not condone the sin. And second of all, I want us to understand that when these individuals committed this sin, they had to repent. They could not continue in the sin and be right with God. And I want us to understand that repentance is of the utmost importance. But I first want you to look at that man we read about just a moment ago, identified as Noah. We know that he and his family were saved on the ark. We know that he found grace in the eyes of God. But after the flood, he became a farmer, planted the vineyard, and he became drunk with wine. And the Bible said that he became a spectacle before his sons. Here they see their father smashed and shamefully exposed in the tent. Here he is lit, drunk, and they look upon him in an ungodly way because he's acting in an ungodly manner. And it would surely be hard to put any faith or trust in a man who would stoop so low as to become intoxicated to the point he acted in a lewd manner before his own children. But then if you take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter. And I want us to look at another man, this man identified as Abraham. And when you look at Abraham, I want you to think about that this man in verses 10 through 20 tells a lie. When you read your Bible in the book of Genesis and the 12th chapter, you remember that he is not completely honest about his wife, Sarah. You remember they come to Egypt and he tells her, "Tell Pharaoh you are my sister. Do not let him know you are my wife." Now, my friend, it is true she was his half-sister. But I'll tell you the thing that he's trying to do is to keep Pharaoh from punishing him or hurting him. He's worried about his own skin. And that's not the only time that man tells the same lie. Take your Bible and look in the book of Genesis in the 20th chapter, and you'll find he repeats that lie. He was fearful that somebody would hurt him because of the beauty of his wife. And someone may say, "Well, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's a liar." And yet, my friend, you look at Abraham and you'll find he was a man that lied. But then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Genesis and the 13th chapter. And when you come to the book of Genesis and the 13th chapter, there's a man identified as Lot. And what do we know about that man named Lot? Well, you remember that he and his herdsmen had got into conflict with Abraham's herdsmen, and because of the conflict, you remember that Abraham said, let's take a separate part. You go your way, I'll go my way, I'll even let you choose which way you want to go. And Lot lifted up his eyes towards the plains of Sodom. He saw that it was lush, that it would be good for his cattle, and out of selfishness, that man said, I'll tell you, that's the way I'll go. And I'll tell you, when you look at that man, you'll see a man who was filled with selfishness. And someone may say, I'll tell you one thing I can't stand is someone who's selfish. And yet, my friend, when you look at Lot, you see a picture of that. But not only that, when you take your Bible, you'll notice that this man committed another sin. In Genesis 19, after he and his daughters had escaped from Sodom, you remember they got him drunk and they committed the sin of incest. And I want you to think about, my beloved friend, here is one who committed immorality. One who sinned, transgressed the law of the God of heaven. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, turn to the book of Exodus in the second chapter. And when you come to the book of Exodus in the second chapter, you remember there's a man identified as Moses. And many times we think about Moses as a great leader, but in Exodus 2:12, you'll find he murdered a man. He killed an Egyptian. And you can't say he didn't know what he was doing, because the Bible said he looked this way and he looked that way before he killed the Egyptian. Then he hid him in the sand. That shows some premeditation. That shows some forethought. But then if you take your Bible again, look at Moses again in the book of Numbers in the 11th chapter. And when you come to the book of Numbers in the 11th chapter, you'll find that at this time, this man complained to God. He didn't do it just one time, but several times. And notice, if you will, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 15, you'll see his complaint against God. And I want you to think about this man complaining against the God of heaven. Someone might say, well, I'll tell you, Moses was one who murdered someone and complained. And that would be right. But then if you take your Bible for just a moment, I want you to look at another individual. Thus far, we've looked at Noah. We've looked at a man identified as Abraham. We looked at his nephew identified as Lot. And we've looked at Moses. But have you ever thought of David? Have you ever thought about David, that man who went and committed adultery with Bathsheba? Who sinned against his own soldier Uriah? And then had Uriah put to death in the battle and lied to cover up his sin? Oh, I would that we would look at the sin of David. And I wonder how many of us would just sit back and say, if there's anything I don't understand, it's an individual who'd commit adultery. And it's an individual who'd go so far to cover it up, they'd kill someone. But then look again in the New Testament. In your Bible, I want you to look at a man identified as Peter. Take your New Testament and look in the book of Matthew and the 27th chapter for just a moment. And when you come to the book of Matthew and the 27th chapter, examine with me one verse for the thought of our study. In verse Matthew 27, Matthew 26, notice that Jesus is going to go to the cross. And notice that at this time, this man is going to betray the Lord and he's going to deny the Lord. Look, if you will, at verse 69. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also are with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Have you ever thought about Peter denying the Lord? And even cursing and swearing and making an oath to say that he had no association with Jesus? He was a man who was quick-tempered. He was a man who would often pop off. And you'll remember in Galatians chapter 2 that he played the part of the hypocrite when he would not eat with the Gentiles when the Jews were around. And Paul had to withstand him to the face. Now, my friend, none of this is gossip. Or none of this is just made-up report. These are Bible facts. But now I want to go and think about something in a different direction. I want us to think about some lessons for us. The first thing I want us to think about is when you look at an individual, get the whole picture of the person. You know, we surely know more about these men than the faults we find with them. When you go back and you look at Noah, do you just remember the time he was drunk, or do you remember his faith to get in the ark and obey God? Do you get the whole picture of the man, or do you fixate on his flaw, on his sin? Look at Abraham. In the book of Isaiah, in the 41st chapter and verse 8, he's called the friend of God. In the New Testament, he's called the father of the faithful. In your study, turn to the Roman letter in the 4th chapter sometime and just read what Paul had to say about him. But for this evening, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at what the Bible said in verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I can look at his sin and I can just fixate on that, or I can see the whole man. I can see the man who had faith. I can see the man who was called the friend of God. And though he was not perfect, he was a righteous man. He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. But then, if you will, look at that man of Moses. A man who murdered someone. A man who complained. And yet, my friend, in Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured, who was there? Moses and Elijah. And then you can take your Bible and look in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, and it talks about the man who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Have you ever thought about Moses? Did you get the whole picture of that man? The man who God selected to lead his people out of bondage. Now, would you have selected that man? But then go another step. Look at David. In 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6, when Solomon's being condemned, it said he was not loyal like his father David. He didn't keep the law like his father David. David was identified as a man after God's own heart. And yet so often, if we're not careful, one can fixate on just the sin of David and not see the good of David. And what about Peter? You know, Peter was one of the disciples, one of the apostles. He was an elder in the house of God, 1 Peter 5. He's the one who preached the first gospel sermon in Acts 2 with the other 11. He's the one who preached the first sermon to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and his household were converted. Now then, that raises a serious question. How many times do we judge people by their one flaw we've seen? Or their two flaws? And we can't let go of it. Now, I want us to be understood. An individual cannot continue in sin. One must repent of that sin. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who was living with his father's wife. And they were embracing him, and Paul condemned them. But then if you take your Bible, when that man repented, they were to forgive him, and they had trouble at first. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment. And notice what he says to them in verse 7. Verse 6. This punishment which is inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. Why? He repented. Now, I want to raise a question to you. Let's just say someone came down here to the front and they said, I'll tell you something, preacher. I've been a drunkard for years. Would you walk out of this assembly and say, I just knew it. I could just always tell. Or would you walk out here thankful that he repented of his sins? And are you going to be someone who just fixate on the sin he did? Or are you going to be somebody who tries to see that he comes to Christ and you're going to encourage him and uplift him? Or are you always going to be reminding him of his flaw? I'll tell you something. How would you like to be judged for your worst moment in life? How would you like for your worst moment to be up here on the PowerPoint and everybody know what you've done? The worst moment you sin you've ever committed, the worst thing you've ever done, everybody know about it. And sometimes that's how we judge people, is on their worst moments. I'll tell you, my friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. We go back and see our sin, but we have godly sorrow. We repent of our sin. We change. We come to God. And I'll tell you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't bring it up anymore. I sometimes get frustrated. I have people come to me and say, "Did you know brother so-and-so did something? Did he repent?" Oh yeah. Then why are we bringing it up? Why are you trying to have me have a negative impression of someone who's repentant of his sin? You ever thought about how would you like if everybody went around talking about your biggest flaws? Sometimes we can nitpick. Sometimes we can find fault. And I do not want to be misunderstood. I do not want to be misrepresented. I do not want anyone walking out here saying, "Mike said overlook sin." I know in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, "Godly sorrow leads to repentance." I said you had to repent. And if one doesn't repent, we must practice church discipline. But I'll tell you one thing I believe. I believe we don't judge someone on their worst moments. If you did, we wouldn't have any heroes of faith. And the Hebrew writer shouldn't have wrote Hebrews 11 if all we do is fixate on that which is our weakest moment. But that brings up another thought. Would we use these men with their record? Could Peter serve as an elder at O'Neill? Would David be allowed to lead the singing? Just exactly how would we treat them? What would we do with somebody who had done some things wrong in their life and they've repented? I knew a fellow one time that was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I'll tell you, he had his life just in turmoil, and you know that man straightened up, he repented of his sins, and they became one who led the house of God as an elder. And we need to be careful lest we sit back and snub our nose and think that we're above anybody else. I'll never forget when I was in college, there was a man that came and spoke. And he got AIDS. And he'd received AIDS by the act of homosexuality. And when some of us were dismissed to go to our mailboxes, I remember hearing one young man say, "Well, you know what? He got what he deserved." I'll tell you something. We better be careful with that. Because if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be going to hell. And that man repented. That man changed his life. He still had consequences from what he done, but he's making his life right. He's come back to the Lord. And I want to know, my friend, who are we to take a hands-off policy? Do you think that you're more righteous than anyone? I'll tell you, my friend, every one of us needs the grace of God. There's not one person in this building who's so righteous that they don't need the grace of God. That includes Mike Richardson. One time somebody was talking bad about me and I wanted to defend myself. Then I thought, well, if they knew the real me, they'd have a whole lot more to talk about. And they could talk really bad about him. And that brings up our last thought. Why is it we sometimes like to find fault with others? Why is it we nitpick? I think it makes us feel free and it makes us feel better about ourselves. Look in Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. And when you come to Romans chapter 2, notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about this kind of attitude. Notice what he said as he is writing to the people of God, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, you who are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? I'll tell you what we're good at many times. It's finding the sin of others, but ignoring our own, saying we have extenuating circumstances. But then take your Bible and look again in Romans 14. And notice what he says in verse 4. In Romans 14 and verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, here's what I want us to understand. We have to have some form of judgment. But we judge people by their fruit. That's what's taught in Matthew 7. He said, judge not lest ye be judged. And people stop there. But if you read the context, he says you judge, but you judge righteously. But there's a difference between righteous judgment and going to somebody and talking to them because you're concerned about their soul than it is finding their weakest point and holding it against them. I'd hate for someone to think of me only in the terms of my weakest point. I'd hate for someone to judge me according to my most wicked deed without seeing the whole picture. And sometime what happens, if we're not careful, we nitpick and we fault find and we cause division in a body, when in reality we all have something we'd rather not be told. We all have chapters in our life we'd rather not be read. We all have sin in our life we'd rather not be exposed, if we're honest. And what we need to do is, when one repents, be thankful they have faith enough to do so, and you forgive them. Now, I realize we don't always forget like God does, but I tell you what, you don't bring it up again, because they are trying to make their life right with God. Question, are you a nitpicker or are you a faith builder? I pray we build one another up. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.